Okay, I'll go ahead and begin. There's always a problem, if you've had any experience teaching, there's always a problem trying to figure out whether or not what you find useful, helpful, interesting is what other people will find useful, helpful, interesting. And I'm a little bit leery about what I plan on doing this morning. I find it very helpful, useful, interesting, and I hope that you will. And I'll just leave it at that. So we are going to study 2 Peter. Last time we looked at some of the objections that people have for 2 Peter being in the New Testament Christian Bible. People, for various reasons, have thought that it does not belong in the canon. I don't find any good reason to think that this is not part of the Christian Bible. Very plain, very clear to me that this is a letter that belongs in the Bible. It is breathed out by God, Theonoustos. And so, beginning with that, this morning, we're going to take a look at the author of 2 Peter, and we have an identification of that in chapter 1, of that person in chapter 1 at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a typical kind of introduction that we find in many of the New Testament letters. And the author of this letter identifies himself as Simon Peter. So today we're going to take a look at Simon Peter. We're going to answer very briefly, who was this person, Simon Peter? And we've got a little bit of information about him in the New Testament. Not as much information as many of us would like to have, but we have some information about him from the New Testament, which we will survey. And then we have a little bit of information from the historical records of early Christianity. And so today our goal is to briefly answer the question, who was this person named Peter, or Simon Peter, or Simon, son of Barjona, or Cephas? There are four names of this person given in the New Testament. For example, you go to Matthew chapter 16 at verse 17, and Jesus refers to Peter as Simon Barjona, or Simon the son of John. Simon was a popular name in first century Palestine among Palestinian Jews, and it was sort of a shortened form of Simeon, and so there were a lot of people. In the New Testament, there are eight Simons that are mentioned, eight. And you get a little bit of information about those various Simons. But the one who writes 2 Peter does have the name Simon, Simon Barjona. Also the name Cephas, we find this in John chapter 1, verse 42, 1 Corinthians 1, 12. Cephas is the Aramaic name for rock, and there were people named Cephas. And the author of 2 Peter has that name also. Then we find the name Petros in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. And that simply means rock. And these are the names of the designations of this person. We can probably divide his life, this probably is okay, into different categories. We have his pre-disciple life. We have his disciple life. And the period of training. And we read about this in the Gospels from Matthew through John. Then we have the section of his life where we might say he is the leader in the Christian church. This would be from Acts chapter 1 or possibly chapter 2 all the way through Acts chapter 15. After Acts chapter 15, Peter pretty much disappears. You don't hear much about him. Paul alludes a couple of times to him in his missionary travels. And then we have the period of Peter's life where I'll simply call it post-leadership in the church, quiet time, not much going on that we have recorded in the Scriptures. And it is at the end of his post-leadership life that he writes 1 Peter, and that is, we don't know for sure, but maybe 66 A.D. And then he writes 2 Peter about a year later. And that's about 67 A.D. And we know that he writes 2 Peter at the end of his life in the first chapter at verse 14. He talks about it's very soon, it's imminent that he is going to be shedding this physical body. He's going to die. And we know from church history that by the time that Nero leaves the throne, which is 68 A.D., that Peter has been martyred for the faith, crucified upside down, and Eusebius gives us a little bit of information about that. In terms of his pre-disciple life, we don't have a lot of information about him. He was a native. I don't have a map in this Bible, but if you have a Bible that has a map of the area of Palestine during the time of Christ, Palestine is about 50 miles wide, about 150 miles long. Up on the north side, you'll find the Sea of Galilee. And let's say that's Palestine. Here we have the Mediterranean Ocean. Right up here, the northern part of Palestine, you find the Sea of Galilee. And he is a native, or was a native, of Bethsaida. Bethsaida. And that is going to be right here. His family will move to Capernaum, which is right here. Actually, and the distance there is maybe 12, 15 miles. It's not a long journey. Bethsaida is very small. Capernaum is much larger. We know that he, along with his brother Andrew, were involved in the fishing business. And it seems that he was fairly successful, or they were fairly successful. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we get information about that. As well as other things. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, referring to Jesus, he was standing at the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had gone, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish in their net, and their nets were breaking. And so Andrew and Peter were involved in a fishing business. Andrew, we don't know much about. We know more about his brother Peter, but we do know that Peter was married and that he had a mother-in-law and that they bought a fairly large house where they resided in Capernaum. And during his pre-disciple period of his life, that's about all we know for sure from the scriptures. Most of what we have that people find interesting would be the period of his discipleship to Jesus Christ, what I'll call the training period. And so let's walk through some of the passages where we find some of the major events in the life of Peter as he is being trained by Jesus Christ. And I think we can learn a couple of things from that. Training was very rough for Peter. Training was not something that was easy. And for most of us, when we go into training to do anything, that training is going to be difficult. But to say that Peter had difficulty in his training is probably an understatement. Life was pretty tough for him. So let's look at, first of all, the call that he receives from Jesus Christ. And let's go to Matthew. And that would be chapter 4, beginning at verse 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And maybe as we go through this, I could call upon a few of you, any of you that are comfortable, to do some of the reading, so I don't have to do all of it. But if I have to do all of it, that would be okay also. So Matthew chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we find that Peter is going to be given the command to basically, you leave your business, you leave your family, your regular social life as you know it, and follow me. And this is not something that is going to be easy. In fact, this is something that's going to be very, very difficult. And there are some recorded for us in the scripture who have been given this call, one man in particular, and he says, "Well, now wait a minute, I got to go bury my father," coming up with excuses or reasons for not doing this. But Peter apparently, by God's grace working in his heart, he does, in fact, leave what he has, and he goes and becomes a disciple, one who learns from Jesus. Now, did he know anything about Jesus before this? Well, when we go to John chapter 1, we might say that he had some sort of knowledge of who Jesus was. In that we see that he is probably, I don't want to call him a disciple of John the Baptist, but certainly familiar with the work, the ministry of John the Baptist. So, beginning at verse 35, John chapter 1, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw him that he was staying, and they stayed with him. That day it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So there you have a number of the names of him. So he's going to be called by Jesus to be his disciple. Some of the events that we find in his life of training, let's pick it up at Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. We don't know what the time frame is of the 3-year public ministry of Jesus. However, we do know that he is the first, Peter is the first, to confess Jesus Christ as the Christ, beginning at verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." And so here we see that Peter is given, I guess, distinction or praise from Jesus, but not very long after that, we have a problem. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" So the one who proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, shortly thereafter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus refers to him as Satan. "You are a hindrance to me." Matthew chapter 17. Beginning at verse 24, we'll read 24 and 25, having to do with the temple tax. Here we see that, again, that Peter probably thinks and he knows more than he actually does know. "When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the tax?' He says, 'Yes.' And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?' And when he said, 'From others,' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself.'" And then we have Peter asking questions about the forgiveness of sin, chapter 18. Well, he's also going to be involved in a dispute about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but the dispute about forgiveness. Chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take it to one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then at verse 21, Peter is going to, again, come up with some serious questions. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times. And then we find Peter having the blessing of the transfiguration. Peter having the blessing of the transfiguration. Let's go back to chapter 17. Back to chapter 17. Now, there are four lists of the disciples in the New Testament. Four lists of the disciples in the New Testament. At the head of the list, every list is Peter. At the head of the list is Peter. And we find that he also is going to be a member of what some people call the inner circle of the three. And that would be John, James, and Peter. And the inner circle here is going to be taken up to the mountain with Jesus. After 6 days, Jesus took, chapter 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And so we have Peter in his training experiencing the transfiguration, the meeting with Elijah, Moses, and what an amazing experience. And as we approach the crucifixion of Jesus, this is something that people often remember. We find that Peter is going to not to the extent that Judas Iscariot does, but to a much lesser extent, he is going to betray Jesus. We're going to see that Peter, this man, this disciple in training, who is a member of the inner circle, who is always listed first in the list of the apostles, he is going to turn chicken, to put it in the vernacular, okay? He's going to become afraid. Now, when we get into the book of Acts, and we see his leadership in the church, that fear is going to be gone. But at least here, we're going to see that fear. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 at verse 30. At verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, Peter has the experience of knowing that he has problems with his faith. He has the experience of knowing that he has problems with his faith. Let's take a little break here, and let's go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Matthew. Here we have the disciples in a boat. Jesus comes out to them, and Peter wants to go walking on the water to meet Jesus. And he experiences a breakdown in his faith. So this is at verse 22, beginning of verse 22, and we'll not read all of it. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So going back to chapter 26, certainly Peter has in his memory all kinds of things about who Jesus is and what he has done, all kinds of things about his own experience and the fact that he has had breakdowns in his faith, but he is going to challenge Jesus. He is going to contradict Jesus. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will never fall away." And then we go a little further into this, and we see his falling away. Beginning of verse 69, "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystander came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.'" Your accent betrays you. "And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Again, the period of training during the life of Peter was a tough time for Peter. No question about it. And so now let's take a look at a few other events. Let's look at, we'll go to the Gospel of John since we're running a little late on time. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I'll begin reading at verse 4. "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now They were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the catch that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that I remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" And so there we have a little bit of information about that time in the life of Peter where we see his training from Matthew and from John. And so what are some of the important points that we can say about this training period? Yes.
There's a question. I heard a message about that in chapter 21 there, saying that maybe Peter was going back to his secular job after Christ left and was going back. Do you think that was the case? Like he was maybe saying, Jesus is gone, he's gone, going back to fishing, and that was almost disobedience, and Christ was going back to pull him back along, or do you think it was just him going to do something they love to do?
I don't know. I'd have to think about that. What do you think about
it? It was a pretty good message about saying, like, don't, you know, when you face a trial, you know, don't stray off and go away from what the Lord has called you to do. And it might make sense with Christ coming and reminding him, "Hey, do you love me? Do you love me?" But I was just curious what you thought about that.
Well, we went through 1 Peter. Major message in 1 Peter to the people, to the Christian people. Life is full of trials and tribulations. Life is full of heartaches, hardships. You are a sojourner. Your home is not really here. Life is tough. You need to make sure that you understand that these fiery trials that come into your life are for your good, for the good of the church. They glorify God. And as we look now at the person that wrote that, I would say that this is a person that has had, during his training and certainly after his training, plenty of experience with difficulties, with fiery trials. Can you imagine what it was like after the resurrection of Jesus for Peter to go and face Jesus after he said, "I'll die first before I deny you"? He denies him three times, and then Peter is going to restore him. Jesus is going to restore Peter. This is going to be a time of great shame, embarrassment, and humiliation, but he is still going to love the Lord, and he's going to follow the Lord. All right, now, this is all very artificial, but for me it's helpful. We look at the life of Peter in terms of his leadership. And in many ways we can say that he is functioning not as the vicar of Christ, not as the Pope, but he is functioning as the head of the church, the early apostolic church, at least in the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts. Okay? And so let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. First thing that needs to be done, we got to get a replacement for Judas. And who's going to be the one that is going to lead in this replacement activity? Peter. Peter is going to be the one that's going to do the leading here. And so we read about that. At verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. Now, some people have questions about whether or not there was a membership role in the early church, the apostolic church. This is one of the places in which we think that there was a membership role. Okay? And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and following headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language, Akedema, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And so they put forth two people. There's Barsabbas and Matthias. They're going to cast lots, and the lot is going to go to Matthias, and he is going to take the replacement position. Now, what do you do about Apostle Paul later? Well, that's another matter. And then we see the great and wonderful event of the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. The great and wonderful event of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And who is going to be there and give the address to the people that are witnessing this? It's going to be Peter. And we find that in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. And if anyone would like to help me with a little bit of reading, go ahead and let's take it from verse 14 to verse 21 and give my mouth a rest.
I'll do it.
Thank you.
All right. You stand right over here. They can catch me on the mic. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all those who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Excellent. And then we see in chapter 3, thank you, that Peter and John are going to be involved in witnessing, testifying in the temple at the hour of prayer. And we're going to see that Peter is going to be involved in healing people. And he heals the lame beggar. After that, he's going to speak at Solomon's portico, a very important place, beginning at verse 11. If we could have another volunteer to read from 11 through 16, that would help the old man with his voice.
I'll take it.
Thank you.
While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all."
Thank you. Amen. And then we find that Jesus, for the name of Jesus, Peter and John are going to be arrested. They're going to appear before the Jewish council. And Peter is going to, filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 8, he's going to address them. "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. But there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The reaction of this is going to be in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. See the difference between Peter, now out of training, having a leadership role in the church, and in Matthew chapter 26, when he denies the Lord, a lot of work of grace in his life. They're going to be judged as uneducated and common men. And I'd like to say a little something about what this word, uneducated, means. It could mean illiterate. It could mean without formal education. It could mean someone that does not have specialized technical religious training. But it does not necessarily mean someone that can't read and write. One of the criticisms that you have both in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, that these are forgeries, could not have been written by Peter, is that Peter could not read and write Greek. These are originally written in Greek, and there you have the evidence of it. That does not necessarily mean that. Chapter 5, the Ananias-Sapphira situation. Don't have time to look at that, but this is important. We have Peter's going to be arrested again. Before the council, he's going to say, "We must obey God rather than men." And then we go into chapter 8. There are a couple of things in chapter 8 having to do with Simon the magician and rebuking him. Then in chapter 10, we're going to have Peter's vision. And this is going to be the vision that God is going to use through the life and teaching of Peter to open the door to open the door wide to the Gentiles for salvation. And then we have Peter preaching on that in verse 34. And then we come to, he is imprisoned and escapes in chapter 12. And then in chapter 15, we have him speaking at the council, Jerusalem council. And then after this, we don't hear much about him. We don't hear much about him. Age of Peter. Well, guesstimations are he writes 2 Peter a year before his death, mid-70s. Average life expectancy of a male in first century Palestine was about 32, 33 years of age. But if you made it past that, you had a pretty good chance of going into your 60s and 70s. Many of the diseases, many of the military people, they lost their lives much earlier, but probably mid-70s. Writes first Peter a year before, probably writes first Peter from Rome. Second Peter, he writes from Rome while he's in jail. He's writing to the same people in Second Peter that he is in First Peter, to those who are the Gentile Christians primarily that are living in the area of modern Turkey today. And we are out of time. So I began this by saying what I find interesting, helpful, and useful is not necessarily what you find interesting, helpful, or useful, but take a survey of the life of this guy, a real man who, through much tribulation, is entering the kingdom of God, who has a lot of ups and downs in his life, who he's just, in many ways, like everyday, ordinary believer throughout the ages. Called specially by Jesus Christ to be an apostle, which we'll talk about next time, given special, unique authority. But, you know, when we look at the things that he's going to say in 2 Peter, keep in mind that this is a person in many ways like you and I, with the same problems, difficulties, struggles, and challenges.
The presentation was very educational, really.
It was helpful for me going through all this stuff. Well, let's pray. Mr. Brick Darrell, would you close us in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for being gathered here in peace, Lord, and teaching and preaching to get this church. We ask that you would bless us and awaken our hearts, Lord, that we might hear the word preached. Be a pastor for us and ministers to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.